Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with the Holy Spirit are three in one. Please pray with me. Dearest Heavenly Father, words could never express all that you've done for us, the gratitude, Heavenly Father, that we should have. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that you be in our hearts and minds. Help us not to think of ourselves. Help us to think of others and how we can reach them for you. Help us to live as servants of the Most High. Open our hearts and minds to your word so that we might live a new life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a young man from a wealthy family, and he was about to graduate from high school. And it was a custom in this family that the parents were to give the graduates an automobile. Bill was the name of the student, and his father had spent months looking at just the right car to get for him. And the week before graduation, they found the perfect one. On the eve of his graduation, he didn't get what he thought he was going to get. His father handed him a Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that finally brought Bill home again. As he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened up the Bible, and inside he found a cashier's check dated the date of his graduation in the exact amount for the car they had chosen together. As I thought about this story, I remembered this day, Resurrection Day, the day that we have been given the greatest gifts that has ever been given, but a gift that some just don't bother to open. How many people in the world have done the same thing to God? Literally tossed aside this wonderful gift, a wonderful promise, because they didn't understand it or they thought it was too good to be true. In our world, we're taught that if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably isn't true. So many have been taken in by empty promises. And so many have been taken in by them that we become leery of anything or anyone that tells us that we can have something for nothing. We wonder, what's the catch? The world simply doesn't work that way. But you know what? God does. God has never made a promise he didn't keep. And he doesn't promise anything that is too good to be true. The truth of the matter is, the world is full of empty promises. Though we continue to rely on the world and all that it has to offer, we are continually disappointed. Disappointed for the results of the faith that we have put in things other than God. We watch TV and on them we see advertisements that tell us that we need this or that we have to have that to be truly happy, if only we would just buy this miracle product. And it doesn't take long to realize that the world is full of promises it doesn't keep. Promises full of emptiness. But we as Christians know that God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter, he gave us emptiness that is full of promise. This morning, I'd like to talk with you about the promises of Easter. And as I see it, there are three of them that are especially important, and they all have to do with emptiness. Each promise is shown through something empty that assures us that God's promises are real. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. It's the very fact that these three things were left empty that shows us that God's promises are real. Because they couldn't hold Jesus. He couldn't be stopped by the cross. He couldn't be stopped by the tomb. And even his clothes that he was buried in couldn't hold him. So let's first look at the empty cross, because the cross was empty. We have the full promise of the forgiveness of our sins. So let's go back to that first Easter morning. Take your minds back to that early morning. The sun has just started to show its first light. It's not quite risen yet. And a few of Jesus' followers, all women, are on their way to the tomb where Jesus has been buried. It's been a long journey for them in their sorrow, and they've been walking now for about a half an hour. Along the journey, they haven't really talked much as they find themselves in their thoughts. They think about what they've lost, and they think what they must now do, and the task is a sad one. They're going to anoint the body of the one they called Messiah. And as they come to the top of the rise in the path, they all stop and stare at the distance. As you look with them, you see something to your right, just opposite the city, stands a gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days ago. Do you see it? Over there, silhouetted by the glow of the morning sky, on the top of the hill the locals call the skull, three crosses. The one in the middle, that's the one I want you to see. That's the one Jesus hung on. They look at it and remember. They remember seeing the top, those blood stains from the crown of thorns that was crushed into Jesus' skull. They remember the stains in the end of the crossbar that came from the nails that were driven into his hands. They remember the main beam. It was soaked in blood, blood from his back, blood that was bled when the Roman soldiers beat him with a cat and nine tails. It also has stains from the blood that poured from his side when another Roman spear was run through his side to see if he was dead. He was. They made sure there was no mistake. Romans never made that kind of mistake. The soldiers knew it. The Roman officials knew it. The Jews knew it. But together, they made up a lie. The disciples have stolen the body, they would say. I want you to think, can you imagine 11 fishermen overpowering a company of Roman soldiers, moving a 2-ton rock and stealing the body of Jesus just so they could claim that he'd been brought back to life and then willingly die to protect that lie? Nah, me either. And that's because Jesus really did die. And he really did rise again. God did fulfill the promises he had made to us. And we really are saved because of it. That's the greatest news I was talking to you about. You are all saved because of what happened on that first Easter. That's why I want you to see the cross this morning. It's the place where he died. But today it's empty. Empty of the body of Jesus, but full of God's promises. Today that cross is full of hope for you and me. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I are forgiven. Because it was on that cross that Jesus paid every penalty for our sins. And today we avoid talking of sin. It's not politically correct to acknowledge that, yes, we are poor, miserable sinners. Look to your left. Look to your right, in front of you, behind you. You'll see other sinners just like you. Look up here. Every one of us has failed. Everyone needs what Jesus has given us. So here's the problem. According to God's law, the wages of sin is death. Because we've all sinned, we deserve God's harshest judgment, eternal death, hell. However, we've only to look at the empty cross where Jesus suffered to save us from that sin, paying the penalty that we could not, paying the penalty that we deserved. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 and 11 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him." When Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, "It is finished." The Greek in this means something more like "it is completed." He is telling everyone the penalty has been paid. And because of what happened on that cross, you and I now stand forgiven. The first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross filled with the promise of forgiven sins. So let's now go back to the women on the path. After pausing briefly to look at the empty cross, they continue on their way to anoint the Messiah laying in the tomb. And as they go, one of them wonders aloud, "Who will move the stone for us?" They have good reason to be concerned because the stone was a very large one. It was thought to have weighed 2 tons. Not only that, but the Romans have sealed it. No one was allowed to move it without permission. Even with this on their mind, the ladies continued down the path. There was a task that they had to do. Suddenly, they feel the earth move. Frightened, they look at each other, not certain what to do. And after a few minutes, things settle down so they continue on their way. And as they approach the burial site, they're still wondering to themselves about what had just happened when they come upon something even more remarkable. The soldiers lie unconscious. The stone has been moved, and an angel glowing like lightning is sitting on it. Listen to the angel's words. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Jesus has risen. He is alive. The tomb is empty. And what is amazing about this is the promise that it holds. For in that empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life. The empty tomb is God's way of saying, "Relax, child, I have taken the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore." So why is the tomb empty? Because Jesus is alive. He has risen. Took the cue. I'm so happy. Now back to our story. After the angel spoke to the women, they immediately went back to the apostles and they reported everything that they had seen. And upon hearing this almost unbelievable news, Paul and John, they race back to the tomb to see for themselves. And when they get there, John stopped just outside the tomb. But of course, Peter is a lot like me. He's impulsive. And he has to go right inside. And the tomb they find is empty. But that's not all. Peter found the clothes Christ was buried in. And this could only mean one thing. Jesus is alive. If someone had stolen his body, they wouldn't have first removed his burial clothes. Truly, Jesus was resurrected. And it wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, as we heard in our gospel lesson, and to all the apostles. And to eventually over 500 people. Jesus would once again sit with them, walk with them, talk with them, eat with them, and once again have fellowship with them. The promise of the empty burial clothes was that Jesus was alive. You know, Jesus isn't just some kind of force. God the Father is not some kind of force in the universe which influences people. Jesus is a living Savior, and he desires to have a personal relationship with us, just as he did almost 2,000 years ago with his disciples. Think about that. The cross couldn't hold him, the tomb couldn't contain him, and the burial clothes weren't necessary because Jesus is alive. Like us, he could touch and talk and love. He did it on the day of his resurrection, and he still does it today. And most importantly, he waits for that loving relationship with you, and he does that with open arms. His invitation goes out to all who would believe. Your invitation is to come to get to know Jesus as your Savior, to follow him in a personal way. You can know Jesus Christ. You can know his love. You can know his care. You can know his healing. You can know his forgiveness. It says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Off in the distance stood the empty cross, the promise of the forgiveness of our sins. At the end of the path was an empty tomb, the promise of eternal life. And inside the tomb lay the empty burial clothes, the promise that their relationship with Christ would continue. You too can have all of these promises. You too can know freedom, true freedom, the freedom from death, the freedom from sin. You too can know the promises of eternal life, and you too can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I think at Easter, more than at any other time of the year, we realize that God has made all sorts of promises, some even a little hard to believe. Well, this morning, we've heard about three promises that God has made to us: the promise of forgiven sins, the promise of eternal life, and the promise of a personal and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, will you take him at his word? Will you accept his invitation? If so, then listen to this final promise. It's found in Romans 10:13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a promise that will be kept. This morning, if you have never accepted God's promises in your life, or if you find yourself wavering, he's waiting. And he's probably wondering, hey, what's taking you so long? Don't wait until tomorrow. Do it today. And know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. May this Easter morning be the one that finally reminds you what that first Easter morning meant to us as the children of God. And may God richly bless and keep you. Amen.